The next reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if not Christ has been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Well, thank you very much for reading. And let me add my welcome to Phil's. My name is Tim. I serve on the student team here. And I noticed that we've no longer got a stool in the pulpit, but I have been left with a maraca. So I'm not quite sure what that says about our expectation of the student team. But there you go. Please would you keep 1 Corinthians 15 open. And let me wish you a very happy new year as we start. Still feels very early in the year, doesn't it? It's the right time to be wishing happy new year. I wonder if you've made any new year's resolutions. Have you broken any New Year's resolutions already? I decided to try and keep the two that I failed to keep last year, both to do with my phone. I'm going to try and not turn my phone on until I've opened my Bible each morning. And I'm going to try not to get my phone out when I'm in the presence of someone else without first asking them for permission, both of which I failed very early on in January. You can ask me over the next few weeks whether I'm managing better in 2022. But aside from New Year's resolutions, have you thought about what you're going to make this year all about? What are you going to make 2022 all about? What will you make your guiding principle? Paul has a great focus for us in this passage, a key passage in the book of 1 Corinthians, which we're going to be looking at through this term on a Sunday morning, and a passage which gives us a great focus with which to approach this year. It's there in verse 1. Let me read it again for us. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now there's Paul's guiding principle for us as we start this year. Hold fast to the word that he preached. Maybe that for some of us here, we've never held on to what he preached. We're not convinced that it's true. And maybe you start 2022 as somebody who'd consider yourself not a believer. For others of us, we've been holding fast to it for decades. We know this stuff all already. But whoever we are, Paul wants to urge us as we begin this year to hold fast to the word that he preached. And if you don't think that's a gripping way to start the year, then see how high the stakes are. Verse 2, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And to fail to hold fast to this, to lose this, to be anywhere else, well, it's to believe in vain. It's to lose our salvation. It's hard to get more serious than that, is it? Isn't it? We don't know what 2022 holds, what life has got for us over these next 12 months. But if on the 2nd of January, 2023, we are not holding fast to the word that Paul preached, then however much we believed in the past, we will have believed in vain. We will have lost our salvation. What are you going to make your guiding principle for 2022? Paul's encouragement, hold fast to the gospel. So we'd better see what that gospel is, hadn't we? Wonderfully, he lays it out for us in this, in the form of this very early creed. Verse 3. I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. There is the heart of the gospel, and each statement is pregnant with significance, isn't it? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. So familiar, we could just skip over that. I wonder if you just kind of glazed over as it was read in that reading, but just pause and drink that in this morning. A wonderful truth of first importance, a truth to which we must hold fast, that whatever the past few weeks have involved, whatever the past few months or years or decades have involved, Christ Jesus died for our sins. He died, the perfect sacrifice. He died, the full payment. He died for us, in our place. He died for us, for you, for me. He died for our sins. Whatever we've done, whatever we will do. Jesus Christ died for our sins. A month bathing in that reality would be time spent well spent, wouldn't it? And yet Paul chooses to spend his time elsewhere, doesn't he? He goes on, verse 4, that Jesus was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Dead. Buried. And the air stopped filling his lungs. A blood no longer pumped through his heart. The signals in his brain stopped firing. And then on the third day, electrical signals started firing again. And blood, real, physical, red blood started pumping through his heart. And he took a breath and stepped out of the tomb, real, physical, as physically present as I am with you this morning. In fact, even more physically present than if you're joining online or listening to this later. Just as the scriptures had promised. Whether you were looking at Psalm 16 or Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22, maybe Hosea 6, Daniel 12, wherever in the Old Testament you'd seen that the Messiah would be resurrected, well, here an extraordinary promise of the resurrection of the Christ fulfilled. It's an extraordinary thing, a miraculous thing, an almost unbelievable thing. The resurrection is so hard to believe. You need some pretty impressive testimony to back it up, don't you? The 18th century philosopher David Hume famously said that no testimony is sufficient to establish a miracle unless the testimony be of such a kind that its falsehood would be more miraculous than the fact which it endeavours to establish. Or to put it simply, it's got to be harder to believe that the witnesses made it up than the event that they're talking about. Well, how about this? Firstly, the witness of his closest friends, verse 5. He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Now, those who knew him, who saw him, who could have said, no, that's the wrong guy. who indeed would have said, no, that's the wrong guy, if it would save them from martyrdom, but who instead went to their deaths insisting that he'd risen. All the four Gospels attest to this same reality. Written by four different guys, they choose to include different things. Very few things that they all chose to mention, but this is one thing that they all made absolutely clear. Jesus rose from the dead. Then secondly, the witness of the crowds. Verse 6, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, at the time that Paul was writing, they were getting on for nearly 500 available witnesses, those that you could consult, who could witness this same resurrection appearance. Now, you may want to call that a mass hallucination, but if you want to do that, you'd be talking about an event without precedent. There are very rarely instances where people describe mass hallucinations, but when you look into it, they're characterized by differences of account. People all saw slightly different things. Maybe you've heard of the 1917 reports of Our Lady of Fatima, which claim that Mary, the mother of Jesus, appeared in Fatima in Portugal. But when you look into it, the reports are all vague and subjective, contradictory or easily explained away. If Paul were making use of a mass hallucination, the last thing he'd want you to do is go and speak to the people who experienced it. But here he's essentially saying, go and talk to them. Most of them are still around. They can tell you what they saw. The real, physical, resurrected Lord Jesus. And in case that still doesn't persuade you, now Paul goes on. Thirdly, the witness of Jesus, his brother. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, the man with whom Jesus had grown up, with whom he'd learned to eat and walk and talk. He concluded that his brother had risen from the dead. Now, I've got a brother called James, and I can't even persuade him to take my medical advice, and I trained to be a doctor. Very, very unlikely that I'd be able to persuade him that I'd risen from the dead. But this James, he left convinced. And Paul still has one more proof. If you're not persuaded by the witness of his closest friends, a 500-strong crowd, and even his own brother, what about Paul himself? Verse 8. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul the persecutor. Paul, the biggest enemy of Jesus, Paul became an apostle. What would it take to turn around Jesus' biggest opponent? Nothing less than seeing the risen Lord Jesus Christ. David Hume said that no testimony is sufficient to establish a miracle unless the testimony be of such a kind that its falsehood would be more miraculous than the fact it endeavors to establish. But that's exactly what we've got. Witnessed by his best friends, a 500-strong crowd, his brother, and his biggest enemy. Chuck Colson, the once special counsel to President Nixon, famously said that the Watergate political scandal proved the resurrection to him. Now, you don't need to know anything about that scandal, except that, as he put it, Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. In other words, Jesus really rose. As we step into 2022, here is the gospel that Paul preached, and he wants it to provide a foundation for everything we do this year. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose from the dead. And if those gospel realities aren't familiar to you, then you may well want to sign up for the Christianity Explored course that Phil mentioned earlier. You can find out more details, I think, on the service sheets. It starts just a bit later in this month and would be a great way to explore these things further. But for many of us, these are very familiar truths, very familiar ideas that might make us want to just switch off at this moment. Come on, Tim, you just spent 10 minutes dragging me through the basics. It's as though you've been patronizing me with the alphabet song, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You can guarantee that's the first time it's been sung from the pulpit of St. Helens. We know this all already. We're St. Helens, Tim. We know this. And yet that's essentially what the Corinthians themselves would have been saying. As we'll see in this series all the way through this term, they thought that they were at the top of the church's league, a cut above the rest. We'll learn in chapter 8 that they were proud of their knowledge, puffed up by it even. We're Corinth, they would have been saying. We know all of this. Which is why Paul warns them, they need to hear it more than they think. If you've been making use of the handout inside the sheet that you were given by the door, we're on to point 2. We need to hear this more than we think. Let me read again from verse 12. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are, of all people, most to be pitied. Now, the Corinthians were happy to proclaim that Jesus had risen from the dead. But Paul shows them that that belief can't come in isolation. Beliefs are connected. Or perhaps more to the point, unbeliefs are connected. They claim to be happy with Jesus' resurrection and salvation from sin and the worthiness of their faith and Paul's preaching. But if they deny that we will experience a physical resurrection, it undermines the whole lot. If we won't be raised, then neither was Jesus raised. And if Jesus wasn't raised, then putting our faith in his resurrection and preaching his resurrection is pointless. Paul would be misrepresenting God. Indeed, if we won't be raised, then Jesus wasn't raised. And we haven't been saved from our sins. Those who've died with their hope in the gospel have died without any hope at all. To deny Christians' resurrection is to undermine everything. And the Corinthians were, some of them, denying a future resurrection. Verse 12. How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? The whole thing was collapsing because they were letting go of a single link in the chain. And that's what the cartoon on the side of the handout is trying to get across. Some have started to deny Christians' resurrection, and so the whole gospel collapses. The work of gospel ministry, that the faith of the Corinthians, is rendered pointless. It's quite a piercing expose, isn't it, to that Corinthian church who thought they were all that, who thought that the gospel that Paul had just spent some time explaining to them was simply A, B, C, D, E, F, G, just a bit patronizing, really. Paul showed them that they've not quite got such a great grasp on the basics after all. In fact, this unbelief in the resurrection, which they were tolerating, is undermining their whole faith. But we in here might still feel that's a bit distant, mightn't we? Because we're not quite in the same position as them. There are certainly some who deny a future resurrection. There's plenty of atheists who do. Tragically, there's many in the wider church who do as well. But we don't give them the pulpit of St. Helens. And you probably won't hear it over coffee either. Wonderfully, praise the Lord, that half of verse 12 is not true of us here at St. Helens. And yet, even while such a denial isn't proclaimed from the pulpit, I wonder if it isn't, at least a bit, implied by the way that we live. We're not the Corinthians, but as we work through this book, this term, some bits of it are going to cut quite close to the bone. Like those in chapter 1. And we turn, don't we, to impressive, wise-sounding arguments rather than the weak message of the cross? Like those in chapter 5, we try and fit in with the world. We take our cue from what the world permits and tolerate what God forbids. Like those in chapter 7, we are discontent with our life circumstances, longing for change. Is that as true for you as it is for me? Like those in chapter 8, we're more concerned about our freedoms, proud of our knowledge, rather than loving others. And at the back end of this book, Paul exposes what's behind it. As he phrases it in verse 33, bad company ruins good morals. Their morals have been corrupted by the company that they keep, the beliefs that they tolerate. Their living has been compromised by those who deny our physical resurrection. They've invited resurrection denial to the Christmas parties of their thought life, and it's been coughing its toxic heresy over everyone. We are not Corinthian. Praise the Lord. You won't hear resurrection denial from the pulpits, and probably not over coffee. We don't deny resurrection out loud. But doesn't our Corinthian-like behavior suggest that we're less convinced of it than we'd like to admit? Doesn't our Corinthian-like behavior suggest that we're not allowing, that we are allowing resurrection denial a foot in the door? We're not Corinthians, but we're not completely different either. And maybe you still want to resist. No, Tim, that's really not fair. I do believe this. I really do. Christians will rise from the dead. I absolutely believe that. I'm nothing like them. Even as I was writing this talk, I was inclined to dismiss this as someone else's problem. And then I hit verse 19. Verse 19. If in this life we have hope only, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are, of all people, most to be pitied. And I look at my life and the choices that I make, and I realize that even if I can claim immunity from many of the Corinthian problems, this sentence exposes me. If in Christ I have hope in this life only, well, I am of all people somewhat to be pitied. There's certainly some ways in which I've made some radical Christian choices, sacrifices I've made in service of Jesus. If the big application at the end of this chapter is to abound in the work of the Lord, and I think that it is, then I can think of steps that I have taken in that direction. But when I think about 2021 and about my plans for 2022, frankly, I want to be comfortable. In so many ways, my life looks like I'm living for now. And so I will speak up for Jesus, but I don't go out on a limb if it'll make me really unpopular. And I make choices that do seem foolish to friends who aren't Christian, but I hold back from making the boldest decisions. My bank statement reflects a confusing mix of sacrifice and self-indulgence. To many of my friends who aren't Christians, my life is pitiable. In fact, you might tell me later that to many of you, my life seems pitiable. But it's not as pitiable as it might be, because I hold back, I hedge, I show by my living that I'm not ready to stake it all on the certainty of a future resurrection. And I don't say that because I want to get lots of stuff off my chest at the beginning of this year, but because I think I'm probably not the only one in this room like that. Are we ready to make radical, sacrificial decisions for Jesus? Decisions that make no sense unless there's a resurrection to come. Do we want to? Do we want to be able to say verse 19? Do we want it for our children? I don't even have any children of my own, but I found that a convicting thought as I thought about my godchildren, my niece and my nephews. And insofar as you, like me, find that hard, well, so far do we need to hear again the basics of the gospel. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose from the dead. Does it still sound like ABC, or is it starting to bite a little bit? We may only be infants in Corinthian thinking, but it is the voice of our culture in 2022. Live for the moment. Seize the day. You only live once. Resurrection denial is everywhere around us. And even if we're only infants, we're learning to walk as the world does. We don't really believe that we'll rise from the dead. Not with a bulletproof, life-risking certainty. And it stops us living verse 19. It stops us wanting to live verse 19. And it certainly stops us wanting it for those that we love. Which is why we need that precious verse 20. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Isn't that a great verse to stick up on your fridge and commit to memory? But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. He is the first fruits, the first one which tells you about the rest. Jesus was raised, and so we will be raised. There is a future physical resurrection. I call this talk on the handout, New Year, New You, because there is in fact a new you to come, or perhaps more accurately, a resurrection body to come. When you look around on around the shops, everyone's talking about New Year, New You, about reforming yourselves, about making changes to improve your life. But God promises a decisive change at some point in the future, a resurrection body in his perfect new creation to everybody who trusts in the Lord Jesus, and to which all of history is inevitably driving. Indeed, the rest of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, explores in thrilling detail that glorious future to come. Please take some opportunity this week to read over the rest of that chapter. It'd be a great thing to do. And that decisive change in the future makes all the difference to now. Firstly, it sounds a warning. Of course, we are not the Corinthians. We shouldn't hear this passage as the rebuke that it was for them. Their toleration of this false teaching was to their shame, which is why Paul is able to say in verse 34, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. Praise God that we haven't let it get that far. This passage is not a beat up for us, but it is a warning to us. Focusing on this life, living as though there may not be a future resurrection, it's not just a little misstep. It's a denial of the very essence of the gospel, a denial of truth that is of first importance. The little false beliefs that we tolerate, they're dangerous to us. We may only allow them into the back corners of our minds, but they can still spread their toxic effects through our lives. It is a warning to us. But it's also a wonderful opportunity, an opportunity to consider our choices for this next year, not to descend into endless introspection and navel-gazing, nor to turn to asceticism and to deny every pleasure that God has given to us to enjoy. There are many good gifts, many of which I imagine we've enjoyed over these last few weeks. I don't know if you managed to get a turkey, but lots of good things to enjoy. Please enjoy 2022. But let's not live as though this is it. Let's stop believing the lie that we only live once. If we believe that, we'll always struggle to live in obedience to Jesus. We'll choose instead what makes sense in this life and take our cue from the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It is a liberating reality that enables us to live the verse 19 life, to want the verse 19 life, even to want the verse 19 life for those we hold most dear. Because the verse 19 life, a life spent in service of Jesus, pitiable to the world, is actually the greatest use of these few short years we've been given. If we fear missing out, we'll waste our lives in pursuit of this world's glories. But when we know that we won't miss out, We're content to wait for the greater glories to come. When we know that there is a physical resurrection, we're liberated to spend ourselves for whatever God-honoring, Christ-glorifying opportunities he gives us to abound in his work. I'm not sure what you're planning to do in 2022, what your guiding principle will be. It's tempting, isn't it, just to coast into the year, to do what we did in 2021, maybe with a few New Year's resolutions scattered around the edges to tidy it up. But Paul has a much better guiding principle. Hold fast to the gospel. It might seem like a pretty simple idea to us, a basic one for us to hear, a little patronizing perhaps. But if you're anything like me, we need to hear it a lot more than we think. Because we live in a world of resurrection denial. And we're in danger of living our lives by its mantra and denying the very heart of the gospel. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. There is a new you coming, or more to the point, a new body, which makes all the difference. This isn't really a sermon with a specific application to a specific decision because, well, in many ways, it's about every decision you make this year. Will you resolve with me to live the kind of 2022 that the world pities? That would indeed be pitiable if Christ were not returning to give you a resurrection body. The kind of 2022 that only makes sense because this body, which we spend in his service, which we sow into the ground in his service, will grow into a far greater resurrection body to come. That sounds like a New Year's resolution worth keeping, doesn't it? Why don't I pray that we would do just that? Our Father, we praise you that you are a faithful God, that you fulfilled your promises to send Jesus to his death and that he would rise again from the dead. Thank you for this future resurrection that you have assured us of. And we pray that you'd make every one of us in this building not only convinced that this is true, but willing to live our lives by it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we're going to take a moment now, just where we are, a chance just to say hello to someone sitting near us for a few minutes. But also, Tim's got some discussion questions you might want to chat about, or you may prefer to chat about something else. So we'll have a few minutes and then I will stand back up and we will close with our final hymn.